This morning's passage comes from Daniel 12. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Then I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by whom who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard but did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days." This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God.
He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Friends, why are those words so wonderful to us this morning? Well, it's because of what happened, of course, on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, right? So the cross on Good Friday, and then the silence of God on Holy Saturday. Now, can you imagine what life would be like right now if this is all there was to Jesus' story? We wouldn't have a Christian gospel, right? But friends, here we are, Easter morning, and we can declare all together that the stone has rolled away and that Jesus is alive. Amen? Now, what I want to contend with you today is that Jesus' resurrection in the past has radically altered our futures. That when Christ was lifted out of that tomb and ascended in power to his Father's right hand, the trajectory of our lives have significantly shifted. Friends, we may have had a painful past. We may have been broken by this world. We may have contributed to the brokenness of this world with our sin. But friends, it's possible to have an entirely different future because Jesus is alive. Now, I want to invite you to turn. If you've got a Bible in front of you, if you can grab a chair Bible. In the black Bibles, it's page 795, or open up your cell phone and open up that Bible app. We're going to walk through this passage, Daniel chapter 12. It's Daniel's fourth and final vision. It's coming to a close, as does the book of Daniel, which is a little sad for me. And in this ending, we see the clearest description of our future resurrection in the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament mentions here gets further unpacked, of course, in the New Testament. So what we have here before us is a little Jungle Gym sampling. The New Testament kind of provides the entree, which we will get to as well. Friends, in the last part, God gives Daniel a vision of the far, far future. You know, as you're looking at Scripture, in every epoch of Christian history, God's people are encouraged to live in light of the future. the Old Testament people of God, the New Testament people of God, God wants to encourage us to live in light of the future. That's what we're going to talk about today, living in light of the future. There's two realities I see here that would have encouraged Daniel's original readers, these small Jewish communities that are living in the Greco-Roman Empire in these post-exilic times, and they're wondering, when will God's kingdom come? When will God intervene? Maybe this morning you're feeling that as well. You've got your dress garbs on like me. You've got ham dinner coming up later, a couple hours here. But perhaps inside, you feel defeated or discouraged or depressed. Perhaps you describe your life as the accumulation of maybe 100 little paper cuts. And it's been difficult for you. And if that's you, this message is for you in particular. You see, friends, when you hold on to God's future for your life, you can stay encouraged in God's present circumstances for your life. So I want to give you two realities which shape our futures. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 12. The first one is found in verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at our future resurrection, our future resurrection. Now, in this vision, the angel Gabriel conveys to Daniel details about the end of time. Notice the fourfold repetition of the word time in verse 1. Now, what time is this? Well, you'll notice that it begins with great suffering for God's people. The tribulation, maybe you've heard that word before. Scripture promises that the last days will be punctuated by special times of stress and danger and fear. And we think paper cuts are a big deal, right? But the biblical record over and over again speaks of oppression increasing for God's people and culminating in this time of tribulation. In other words, friends, things are going to get worse before they get better. We will be embroiled in all kinds of conflicts and tensions. Some of them will be political in nature. The kingdom of God against the kingdom of man. There'll be moral tensions. We'll feel pressure because we are exclusive about the Christian faith. We may receive unjust treatment. The days are coming when we will long for paper cuts. Maybe those days are already upon us. Who knows, right? But you know, there's other notes that play for us here in Daniel chapter 1 as well. Look at verse 1. Michael, the great prince, will rise up. And so, friends, at the end of time, angels will be conscripted to fight on behalf of God's people with the archangel, the great prince Michael, at the head of legions. Can you picture this? Can you imagine this? What a scene, right? It's hard to imagine it. Not only deliverance from the tribulation, but notice in verse 2, there's going to be a double resurrection, a double resurrection. One component of God's deliverance is going to be bodily resurrection unto everlasting life or everlasting damnation. And notice that everyone, this is interesting, something we don't think about often, everybody will be raised to new life. We see not only the hope of everlasting for those who are Christians, we see the promise of eternal damnation and contempt for those who are not. And so I can look at this room of people and say with utter confidence, your future lies within these verses. Judgment will come. Justice will be served. God is keeping an accurate record of every wrong, and his wrath is for all those who have not trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. But friends, look at what it promises for those who have trusted in Christ, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at what will be yours in the future. Verse 2, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life. There it is, right? We're going to have new bodies, friends. We're going to enjoy eternal life. Now, why do we get eternal life? Why do we get new bodies? How would you answer that question? Why is this the future for God's people? Well, it's because Jesus was raised to new life, right? He is the great trailblazer. He is what the Apostle Paul calls the first fruits of our future resurrection. One day we're going to get new bodies because 2,000 years ago, Jesus got a new body. Today we feel the sting, the pang of death, right? But friends, one day we will not feel the sting of death. There's coming a day when death will be forever defeated. There's coming a day when we will have perfect, glorified bodies. Get this, no more sore throats. No more seasonal allergies. No more back pain. No more knee pain. Pastor Dick mentioned that there are three brothers who have recently lost their father and a sister as well. Fathers who knew our Lord Jesus. And there's others in our congregation who are perhaps grieving on this Easter holiday because there's a place missing at the dinner table today. What can we say to them? What can we say to them to encourage them on this Easter morning? When we can say there is a day coming when there will be no more cancer, no more COVID, no more pulmonary embolisms. We can say because Jesus is alive, you will see your fathers again. Because Jesus is alive, every goodbye said between Christians in this age has a corresponding hello in the next age. We can live hopeful today, right? In light of these happy future reunions. Friends, this is our future. And it's not just new bodies. I mean, think about this. When we enter into the next age, every inclination, every thought, every action, every deed from that moment forward will be characterized by perfect holiness. Can you imagine your thought life, your speech, being as holy as Jesus is? The day is coming, brothers and sisters, in which there will be no more inclination in you to sin than there is in an angel. The day is coming when your nature will be so established in the truth, in righteousness, in holiness, then that all the demons of hell will not make you think a wrong thought. Can you imagine that? This is our future, brothers and sisters. Bought by Jesus' blood, guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection. So friends, how do we live? How do we live in light of this magnificent, certain future? Why don't we give you just a few quick applications? You'll see it up on your screen. And it's really highlighted by the text itself. Notice, first of all, verse 1, we don't fight alone. God hasn't left us by ourselves. There's a spiritual realm, and very much reflective of this physical world, there is light and dark in that spiritual realm as well. Just like Pastor Ryan mentioned last week, we don't want to attribute every problem, every sin, every difficulty to a demon. But friends, demons are real. Angels are real. And right now, there is a spiritual war happening. Can't see it all. But God has placed, notice verse 1, God has placed his great prince, Michael, who is standing watch over his people. And so be encouraged. We not only have mighty angels fighting for our future deliverance, we have mighty angels fighting for us today. Listen to Psalm 91. God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Friends, how many times, unbeknownst to God's people, have angels fought on our behalf, protected us, sustained us? Who knows, right? We won't know until we get to heaven. But angels are keeping watch over us, even in this very moment. That's the first thing I see here. The second thing I see, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Friends, we are the ones who have insight. We understand what's going on in this passage. In fact, we have more insight than Daniel and his original readers. We, more than any other generation of God's people, should shine like the stars of heaven. We should be leading others to righteousness, helping Christians to persevere and enjoy their God, and helping those who don't know Jesus to know Jesus. These are resurrection-worthy investments. And according to Gabriel, if we do, we will be like stars. Friends, the promise of this future final deliverance necessitates a clear and passionate proclamation of the gospel. If Jesus lived a great life and just died, then whatever, right? I mean, maybe we talk about him a little bit. If Jesus lived a great life and then he died a brutal, unfair death, then okay, we might talk about it a little bit more. But friends, that Jesus has flown out of the grave in glory and power, has ascended to the right hand of God and is sitting on a throne, and every power and kingdom is under his feet. Friends, we've got something to say, right? We've got good news, mind-numbing, heart-warming, world-altering good news to share. The third thing I see here is from verse 4, third application. Look at verse 4. Gabriel says, but you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Kind of reminds me of Peter Jackson's Lord of the Rings when Gandalf tells Frodo, and the camera kind of zooms in on Gandalf's face, and Gandalf says to Frodo, keep it secret, keep it safe. You know, the angel right here is charging Daniel to keep this vision, the words of promise, secret and safe. But of course, the question is why? Why should Daniel keep these promises secret? Well, notice it says in verse 4, until the time of the end. That kind of gives us a clue. And 1 Peter chapter 1 helps us as well. Peter says, listen to this carefully, it was revealed to them that they, that's the prophets, were serving not themselves, but you, the New Testament church, in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So here's what I think is happening here. It's really cool. The angel is saying that this final vision is for us. Isn't that cool? It's for us, the New Testament church. 500 years separated Daniel's vision prophecy from Jesus' resurrection. And what Daniel could see kind of in front of him, we now see in our rearview mirror clearly. It's an amazing thing. Friends, one of the things that should deeply impact our present lives is a sense of gospel privilege, a sense of gospel privilege. Think about this for a second. The resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but that they have a hope that comes from the future. Did you catch that? The resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but that they have a hope that comes from the future. The Bible's startling message is that when Jesus rose, he brought the future kingdom into the present. I want you to let that penny kind of drop in your mind and heart because it is a glorious thought. The resurrection was indeed a miraculous display of God's power, but we shouldn't see it as a suspension of nature. Rather, it was the beginning of the restoration of nature. We see through spiritual eyes what Daniel and his readers could never dream of, that the resurrection of Jesus brings heaven down to earth. And friends, that means that today we straddle two ages, don't we? We live between the times. We live between two worlds. And God's promises are unfolding before our very eyes every single day in a way that Daniel could barely comprehend. And all of this is true. All of this is true. Because heaven broke through to earth on Easter morning. What a privilege we have. So that's the first promise we see here. First thing that we see about our futures, see a future resurrection. The second thing we see, so we're looking at verses 5 through 13, is our future rest, our future rest. Now here's the scene. You've got these two heavenly beings. They're standing on either side of the stream. And you've got this third messenger dressed in linen above the stream. Might have been a Christophany. This might be Jesus, but it could also be an angelic messenger. And his encouragement to Daniel is found especially in the very last verse. Look at verse 13. He says, but as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of days. So the angel just kind of acknowledges this life is hard, it's painful. There is coming a time when you will rest forever. And that will be your final state, not this madness that you have to endure. So this angelic messenger is kind of driving Daniel towards that truth of heavenly rest. But before that, Daniel, in verse 5, asks a question. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water, the river, how long until the end of these wondrous things? Interesting question, right? Wondrous things, it likely refers to the times of trouble and God's deliverance that were already kind of predicted in the first four verses. And so this angel, and in a sense, Daniel, is asking the question, how long until you come and bring this final deliverance? It's a good question, right? It's the question that has lingered on Daniel's minds for few chapters. It's the underlying question of his four visions. And this is probably the question that moved him to pray and fast in the first place back in chapter 10. I want you to think about where Daniel is at in his life right now as he's receiving this vision. You got to kind of dig into Ezekiel chapter 1 to get the context. But essentially, 3 years have passed since the first wave of Jews have returned to Jerusalem. And Daniel must have received the news that things did not go very well. So they're trying to build a wall and rebuild the temple. Things are not going well. And so, of course, the question, how long, is a great question. It's a pertinent question, right? Just when you thought things are getting better, they're actually getting worse. We experience that too, don't we? We think things are getting better. Things are, oh, they're opening up. Things are, in my life is getting better. And all of a sudden, it takes another turn. And it just reminds us. It reminds us that there are things in life that we cannot fix. You know, I turn on the news, and oftentimes, especially as I'm looking at the political scene, I get mad. I get angry, right? Send me to D.C. I'll take care of things in D.C. Maybe you have the same sentiment as well. You know, we think we can fix stuff, right? But friends, there are things that we just cannot fix, right? Only God can fix these things. And so naturally, our question is, how long? How long till you come back and intervene? For Daniel, the answer came in verse 7. Put your eyes on verse 7. The messenger says, a time, times, and half a time, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. Now, what does that mean? We're going to get into some historical details for just a moment, then we're going to zoom out again. We've seen this language before in Daniel chapter 9. We also see it in Revelation chapter 12. There's a few possibilities of what that phrase, a time, times, and half a time, means. I think, and most likely, it refers to the second coming of Jesus, especially if you have in mind in context the idea of resurrection in the first four verses. But notice verse 8. This is an encouraging verse to me. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. This is great, right? It's like you get all these crazy, strange visions, and Daniel's like, oh, I see them, but I don't understand. I can relate to Daniel. Maybe you can as well. But what helps us is the angel's response in verses 9 through 13. The angel is not concerned about when this would happen. He's kind of purposefully obscure. He mentions the abomination that makes desolate. He throws out these numbers in verses 11 and 12, 1,290 days, and then in verse 12, 1,335 days. And I think this is all pointing to two historic events. First of all, in 165 BC, there was a persecution by Antiochus Epiphanes. And later, a couple hundred years later, in 70 AD, I think it's talking about Titus's temple desecration. So those two events, I think, is what's highlighted here. But also, something still yet to come. As we've said before, there are multiple fulfillments here. But, you know, that's not the angel's main concern. The angel's main concern is not answering the question, how long? Do you see what he's after here? Look at verse 12. It says, the first word says, happy, or more literally, blessed. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end. This angel wants God's people to endure, right? To keep battling in faith, to press on and wait patiently, to do all these things without demanding a timeline. He says twice in verse 9, verse 13, go your own way, Daniel. He means for Daniel to keep pressing on. Okay, so let's take a step back and ask our question again. What does it mean to live in light of our future resurrection and rest? Well, the angel answers that question. He says, go on your way to the end. In other words, do your job. Glorify God in your life. You know, friends, we want to know how long until the end. The angel wants us to prepare us for the end. We want to rest from our labors. This passage tells us that we need to labor towards our rest. You know, this isn't a call to dourness and sourness, right? It's not an excuse to be joyless. We have plenty of reasons to be joyful on this Easter morning. This is also not a call to burnout and kind of rat racing. This is a call to redefining our Christian expectations. Listen, friends, God hasn't called you to fame and glory, to the praise of men. He's called you to paper cuts and to labor faithfully and joyfully in the midst of those paper cuts. We follow in our Lord's steps, cross first, and then the crown. You know, right now we have these bodies that ache, minds that are exhausted, hearts that are sometimes heavy, and everything in us cries out and longs for that day when we shall stand, according to verse 13, in our allotted place and receive this wonderful inheritance. That's not where you and I stand today, though, right? Today we stand in Milford or Loveland or somewhere else. Today we stand perhaps in our driveways after an excruciatingly painful day, and you've got to get out of your car and walk inside and play with your kids. You've got to do your dishes. You got to respond to that email. You got to get a vaccine. You got to try to stay sane in a politically volatile atmosphere. You got to do some active listening with one of your friends who's broken. You got to lend a hand to someone when you are exhausted. But friends, you are not called to live in light of your troubles. You are called to live in light of your future. And your future is ever so bright, isn't it? Not only will your bodies be resurrected to eternal life, look at verse 13 one more time. You can labor for Jesus. You can embrace the crosses and losses that God has given you because one day you will rest. You will rest. You know, right now when I think of rest, I think of June 8th. Got a vacation booked with my wife, Jenny, to Hawaii to visit my sister. Right? I mean, that's great, right? And all roads seem to kind of point towards Hawaii, towards this great vacation, right? And so I'm going through all these different things, and I'm like, oh, but Hawaii's coming. It's on the horizon, right? Maybe for you, it's not Hawaii. Maybe it's a Disney World vacation you got planned with the kids this summer, or your lake house, or wherever your kids or your grandkids reside, where you find rest and rejuvenation and utter enjoyment and genuine love. You know, when I was young, for me, it was Cedar Point. As a young 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy, I looked forward to every year going to Cedar Point. And one year, I became really anxious, really concerned that Jesus was going to return before I could go on my annual trip to Cedar Point. And so I'm in the car. I kid you not. I'm in the car. It's just a little boy. Well, 10, 11, 12. And I'm driving to Cedar Point, and I'm praying, God, please don't let Jesus come back until I enjoy Cedar Point. Right? I mean, it's amazing how silly, how uninformed my thinking was then, right? Because heaven will be infinitely better than Cedar Point. Heaven will be infinitely better than the best, the most thrilling vacation spot that you've enjoyed or that you've planned for this summer. Heaven will not lack 1 ounce of joy. This is what we labor towards. This is our rest. One day, this rest will be yours if you're a Christian, because Jesus is alive. He is the forerunner of our salvation. He's the one who is bringing heaven down to earth. He is the conduit of God's kingdom power. Listen, friends, because Jesus is alive, one day you will stand with him in your allotted place, 2 feet planted on the new earth, enjoying the riches of God's eternal inheritance. You know, it reminds me of the resurrection hymn. It's my favorite one that we sang earlier this morning. You'll see the words of, I think it's the third or fourth stanza on your screen. Soar we now where Christ has led. Hallelujah. Following our exalted head. Hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, yes, but also the skies. Hallelujah. Do you see that? We follow our exalted head. For a time, we Christians bear a cross. We endure paper cuts or worse. But friends, there will be a time when you get the crown, when you can join Jesus in the skies, right? We follow a crucified Christ to a heavenly rest. Friends, I'm wondering whether there's any non-Christian friends here this morning. And I wonder how you're receiving all of this. Do you kind of buy into the Easter hoopla? Maybe you're annoyed by the preacher right now and you're waiting for this thing to end. It's coming to a close soon, I promise. And I wonder whether you see in this passage, maybe you got a Bible open, I wonder whether you see in this passage how God is addressing you. In fact, 3 times God speaks to those who are outside his fold in this passage. In verse 2, it says, what your future will be if you don't have Jesus, eternal contempt. In verse 4 and 10, it tells you what your present life will look like if you don't have Christ. You will roam about searching for answers to life's most pressing questions, but according to verse 10, you will not understand unless you have Christ. Without Christ, you might enjoy this life, but inside you, you will be in constant turmoil. And friends, at the end of this life, you will experience God's wrath. So let me just exhort you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're more than welcome Let me just exhort you. Would you turn from your sins? Would you trust in Christ alone for forgiveness? Make today the day of your salvation. Don't delay. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Make today the day of your salvation. And I want you to also consider Karl Marx for a moment. Karl Marx once said that religion is a drug, the opiate of the people. And the purpose of religion is to keep the poor and the oppressed in their place. And if you can manipulate them with some great vision of a great future, like Christians do, if you can kind of keep them obedient and quiet, well, then those in ruling classes can control them. Well, friends, if Daniel's message here is wrong, then Karl Marx is absolutely right. The Apostle Paul has said, agrees with Marx, if the resurrection is not true, then we Christians should be pitied above everybody else because we have no sure footing for our faith. But friends, if Daniel is right, and if the New Testament witness is right, then Marx is tragically and damnably wrong. And what you see in the present world is not all there is. There is a great ending to this historical scheme over which God reigns. He's going to bring things to a grand conclusion. And what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in an empty tomb is just the beginning, a little teaser trailer. You see, friends, the resurrection isn't some magic trick. It's an invasion. It's the beginning of a new creation, a new humanity. It's everything that you have hoped for and more for this world and for yourself. It's a great course correction where the perfection of heaven interrupts and disrupts the sin and madness of this present darkness. Friends, COVID will not have the last word. Donald Trump and Joe Biden will not have the last word. Cancer will not have the last word. Relational friction will not have the last word. Racism and other injustices will not have the last word. Death will not have the last word. All because Jesus is alive. Amen. Let's take a moment of silence as we reflect on this passage and prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper.